If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me tonight to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. And I have two main goals for this message tonight: simplicity and brevity. We've heard a lot of great preaching this week, and I'll do my best if I can just to tie some things up in as short amount of time as I possibly can so we can get on to showing our love to our missionaries tonight. The greatest missions movement in the history of the church is recorded for us in the first few pages of the book of Acts. Now think about it for just a moment, if you will. Only 120 uneducated, untraveled, mostly lower class people living in an inconsequential city in a backwater nation somehow birthed a movement that would overcome fierce persecution and within 300 years cross the globe and even become the official religion of the Roman Empire. It was an incredible movement. The secret of their success certainly wasn't in their leadership. In their 3 years of following Jesus, the apostles proved little, except for the fact that they were a group of ragtag misfits and failures. It wasn't leadership. The secret of their success wasn't beautiful cathedrals and campuses. They had none. It wasn't millions of dollars in the bank. They had no money. It wasn't name recognition. Most of the world had never heard of the crucified carpenter from Galilee. They didn't have television, internet, or radio, yet their message made it to the uttermost. They didn't have Christian schools, Bible colleges, seminaries, or even a completed New Testament to preach from. Yet their words captured the hearts and minds of philosophers, historians, common men, and slaves. So what was their secret? Well, the short answer is God. He was really all the first century church had, and they discovered he was all they really needed. And I'm convinced the church would be much better off today without our buildings and without our millions and without our celebrity preachers if we could only have the presence and power of God again. But there were some other factors in their success. We could call them lesser factors that qualified them for that greater factor, the power of God. And one of those factors is mentioned repeatedly in the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 2. Let's begin our reading in verse 42. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." The context of Acts chapter 2, of course, is the day of Pentecost. Peter has just finished preaching the very first Christian sermon. 3,000 people are saved in one day. Now, those 3,000 people are the ones that we just read about in Acts chapter 2. And Dr. Luke tells us that from the very first day of their conversions, one of the things, perhaps the primary thing that characterized this group that would become the greatest movement the world has ever seen, the thing that characterized them was their singleness of heart. He mentions it three times, though he says it in different ways. He says in verse 44, "all that believed were together." In verse 46, he says, "they continuing daily with one accord in the temple." And at the end of the verse, "they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Luke says that the thing that really stuck out about these people were that all of them were together. 3,000 hearts were beating in unison in one rhythm. And all you have to do is read the rest of the book of Acts to know that their hearts were beating for the Lord Jesus Christ and beating for His mission. Let me ask you tonight, what percentage of the people of Worth Baptist Church have hearts that really beat for Jesus Christ and for his mission. 50%, 60%, 70%, 80%, 90%. I think we all know we're not at 100%. Many faithful members of Bible-believing churches like ours are in a spiritual atrial fibrillation. Their hearts are out of rhythm. And what they need is they need the Holy Spirit to give them an electrical cardioversion, a shock therapy that would sync up their heart with the heart of God to reach the nations in our generation. I want to ask you tonight, do you have a heart for what God has a heart for? Does your heart beat in one rhythm with people that really want to reach the world in our generation? The question I want to ask tonight is very simple. Why should I get involved in missions? Why should you get involved in missions? Why should the 20 or 30% that's watching everyone else get involved, why should they get involved? Why should our children and our teenagers have a heart for missions from the earliest age? Why should those of you that are involved continue to be involved at great sacrifice for the rest of your life? And I want to give you three very simple reasons tonight why everyone in this room should have a heart that beats for missions. Are you ready? Number one, because I love Jesus Christ. Why should I be involved in missions? Because I love Jesus Christ. Jesus said that we could measure the personal level of our love for Him by the depth of our obedience to His commands. He made it very simple in John 14, 15 when He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Ladies and gentlemen, it's easy to say we love Jesus. It's easy to sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." But we prove the sincerity of our love for Jesus Christ by our obedience to His commands. That's what He said. Here's a good reason to get involved in missions: because you love Jesus and you want to obey Him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." He said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in all Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus did not give His disciples the option to be involved in missions. He said it was a command. Hudson Taylor, the great founder of the China Inland Mission, said, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed." Did you know that there are some things that are optional in the Christian life? It's true. Whether you work in the bus ministry or you serve in RU or in the youth ministry, we're all to be involved in ministry. But where you do it is really up to you as you follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Whether you read your Bibles in the morning or in the evening, we should all read our Bible, but whatever time you read your Bible, it's really up to you. When you do it is optional. Can I remind you tonight that being involved in missions isn't optional? It's not like we can say, "I can sing in the choir and Sally can work in the Sunday school and Brother Bob has a lot of money, so he gives to missions." No, Jesus said, "Go all of you into all the world." Each and every one of you is to have a part in my plan to reach the nations. Missions is for every follower of Christ. It's for every Christian who's serious about obeying the commands of Christ, and for every Christian who's serious about really loving Jesus Christ. Do you love Jesus? I don't believe you'd be on a Sunday night when the Cowboys are playing at church. I don't believe you'd be here tonight if you didn't love Jesus. And one good reason for all of us to get wholeheartedly involved in what God is doing in this world is because we love Him and He's commanded us to do it. All right, here's the second reason. Why should I get involved in missions? Because I love people. Because I love people. A lawyer came to Jesus one day trying to trip Him up. He was trying to ask Him a question he didn't think Jesus could ask him, so he said to Jesus, "Master, what's the greatest commandment in all the law?" Now, there were 613 laws in the Old Testament. Just imagine someone coming up to you and there was a closet with 613 shirts in it, and they say to you, you pick out the best shirt out of 613. He thought he was asking a very difficult question. Jesus answered him lickety-split. He said, the first and great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. The man only asked for one command. Jesus gave him two. You always get more than you bargained with Jesus. Jesus said, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, this man, as he was listening to Jesus say that, knew he had blown the first commandment. And by the way, we all have. Is there any person in this room that could say, at all times I have always loved the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind? And the answer to that, of course, is no. So he thinks, I've already blown the first commandment. Maybe I can do something about the second one. Maybe, this lawyer says, if I can restrict the definition of who my neighbor is so tightly, then perhaps I can love my neighbor as myself. The Bible says he was trying to justify himself. So the man asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus told a story. A story about a man who was making a journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. The man fell in among thieves, and the thieves robbed him and took his clothes and beat him and left him half dead. As he was lying there bleeding out, the life ebbing out of his body, a Levite passed by, a religious man. He saw the man, but Jesus said he didn't stop to help the man. He passed by on the other side. Well, wouldn't you know it, just a little while later, here comes a priest. If anybody ought to care about someone who's been beat up, it should be the preacher. But the Bible says that he saw the man and he too passed by on the other side. But then, a little later, a Samaritan came by. Now, a Samaritan would be in no way considered to be a neighbor of this Jewish man. He was from a different country, a different culture, had a different religious background. But Jesus said that the Samaritan saw the man, he stopped, and he had compassion on him. He bound up his wounds. He set him on his beast. He took him into town and left some money with the innkeeper and said, whatever he needs, I'll pay for it and I'll come back to check on the state of the man. Then Jesus asked that lawyer, which of these men was a neighbor? He responds, of course, the one that showed mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. And what that story shows us, it shows us that we're supposed to love people from other cultures. We're supposed to love people from other nations. We're supposed to love people who have different religious backgrounds than we do. And when we have mission conferences and we hear about 74 million people in Iran that have little access to the gospel, or when we hear about 6,600 unreached people groups or 3,300 unengaged people groups, when we hear about 6 billion people without Christ in our world, we can't just pass by on the other side if we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. It's not okay with us that billions are perishing. It's not okay with us that the world is in darkness. It's not okay that one out of every three people born into this world will live and die without access to the gospel. We can't just pass by. So we'll sacrifice a family vacation every couple of years to go to the mission field and encourage missionaries. We'll do without a Starbucks or the latest iPhone or the newest luxury car so we can give something substantial for Faith Promise missions. We'll learn the names of these countries and the names of these unreached people groups so that we can fervently pray from our knees that God would send laborers into that place. We know tonight that there's only one way to heaven. And we know that the people that don't know Christ are without excuse. They will die and go to hell whether they ever hear or not. And because we love people, because we care about where they spend eternity, we have to do something. And that's why we get involved in missions. We get involved because we love Christ. We get involved because we love people. Here's a third reason. I get involved in missions because I do not want to waste my life. In the 90th Psalm, Moses said, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Moses said, if you're going to make your days count, you've got to count your days. Someone has said that life is like a treasure chest. When it begins, it's full of rubies and diamonds and gold pieces. And each day we live, we walk up to that treasure chest and we take some of that treasure, and each and every day we give it to something. But one day, we'll walk up to that treasure chest and discover that we've spent our last gold piece, our last ruby, our last diamond. There's no more life to live. How we've spent it is how we've spent it, and we can never get it back. Would you listen to me tonight? You only have one life, just one. And you only get to live it one time. And you're going to stand before God one day and give an account with what you did with the life that He gave you. Dr. Folger talked to us about investing our lives. It was a marvelous sermon. The question isn't if we're going to invest our lives, it's how and where we will invest them. And someone has said that there are only two eternal things in this world, the Word of God and the souls of men. Everything else is going to burn. And so I want to ask you tonight, what are you investing your life in? He came from a wealthy home. He was educated in an elite English university. He was a star cricketer, an athlete, a man of leisure, a man of wealth. His name was C.T. Studd. And during his college years, he made the decision that he would rather give his life to Christ for missions than be the star cricketer or a man of wealth or a man of fortune. And he gave up most of his fortune so he could go to the mission field. He wrote a little poem I'd like to share just a line with you tonight. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bring conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so I ask you, why should 100% of the people in Worth Baptist Church have a heart that beats for the mission? Because you love Jesus. Because you love people and it really matters to you that they're on their way to hell. Because you only have one life and you don't want to waste it. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, give us a heart that's like your heart. A heart that beats in rhythm with yours. A heart that doesn't beat for the things of this world, but a heart that beats for people that will spend eternity somewhere. Father, it would be great if the other 20 or 30 or whatever the percentage is, it'd be great if they'd get involved tonight. It'd be great if everybody who is involved would come away with this from this conference with the resolve that they're going to stay involved. The times of the year when the finances are tight, when they wonder if they could really do it, when it takes faith, help them to stay involved because they love Jesus and they love people and they don't want to waste their lives. Father, I have a feeling that there might be a young person here who would say, I don't want to waste my teenage years, not on video games, not on an overabundant desire for sports or for the opposite sex. I'd like to invest them in Jesus Christ and in His mission. There's a young couple here who says, we've got a whole lifetime ahead of us. We can give it to anything. Why not give it to the cause of Christ? There's an older couple here and they've retired. And they're wondering what their retirement years will look like. Help them not to waste those years. Maybe tonight they would recommit to being involved in what you're doing in this world. Oh, that 100% of us would have a heart like your heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight and we'll have an invitation. God has been speaking. throughout this conference, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, sermons today. Perhaps there's someone here today and you know God is calling you. Why don't you come and let us know about it? Let us pray with you tonight. We want to help you with that next step. Perhaps you're here and you're part of that 20 or 30%. You just haven't been involved. Truth be told, you haven't been praying. You haven't been giving. You've always thought of missions as something that someone else does. Why don't tonight you decide, I'm going to get involved. My heart is going to beat with God's. And some of you perhaps just needed this conference as a shot in the arm, a reminder of why you're doing what you're doing and why you're living the way you're living. Oh, I know not a lot of other people in this world live that way, but this is the way God's called us to live. And maybe you needed this conference to remind you and encourage you and embolden you. Brother Johnson is going to lead us in a verse. If God's speaking to you, we invite you, come tonight.